Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we are about to look into your word, as we see these truths about how we might have victory over the flesh, Father, we pray that even now your Spirit would work a mighty work in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to be attentive and apply these Old Testament biblical truths to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, as Christians, a lot of times we like to think that if we walk with God and we live peaceful lives, others are going to want to be at peace with us. We think that if we do that, we're not going to have any enemies. I mean, you know, Christians aren't really supposed to have enemies, are they? Romans 12:18 tells us, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Hey, man, that's good advice. That's godly advice. But I'm going to submit to you this morning that there are three enemies that all of us as born-again believers have. And we are in a constant battle with these three enemies. These enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, this morning, we're just going to be talking about that enemy in the middle, the flesh. In fact, the title of our message for today is Victory Over the Flesh. And you might be a little surprised that the scriptures we're going to be looking at today on this topic are from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. Now listen, when I talk about the flesh, I'm not talking about your material body. I'm not talking about your skin and your bones. I'm talking about your sin nature. The part of us that we inherited from Adam way back in the Garden of Eden. You see, we all battle with the flesh. We're told in the scripture that the flesh is in constant battle with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us if we're believers. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in constant conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Now, what does that have to do with Exodus chapter 17? Well, let me tell you a secret to understanding the Bible, friends. While the Old Testament, true enough, is history, in many cases, the Old Testament is also devotional literature. We can take many of the biblical principles that we find in the Old Testament, and we can apply those to our lives. Now, today I'm going to particularly be speaking about the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, traveling through the wilderness, and coming into the land of Canaan. Why would we study that? Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So we're going to learn today from Exodus chapter 17 some principles that we need to apply to our own lives if we're going to have victory over our enemy, the flesh. Well, now, we got to remember that at one time, the Jews, the Israelites, they lived in Egypt and they were slaves. Now, for our purposes today, Egypt, the land that Israel came out of, Egypt represents the world that we as Christians have been called out of. We've been called out of the world in the same way that the Israelites were called out of Egypt. Now, most of you know that the king of Egypt was a mean old guy called Pharaoh. Pharaoh represents the devil. Now, the Jewish people, they were called out of Egypt. They were on their way to the land of Canaan, that promised land that flows with milk and honey. Now, what does Canaan represent? Some of you might think it represents heaven. That's not quite right. Canaan does not represent heaven someday. Rather, it represents the spirit-filled, victorious life that we can have in Jesus today. not in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty here and now. So as Christians, spiritually speaking, we have come out of Egypt. We've been called out of the world, and we're traveling through the wilderness toward Canaan, and we ought to already be there living a victorious, spirit-filled life. Now, as I said, in this sermon today, Egypt represents the world to us. Pharaoh represents the devil. And we're about to meet somebody who represents the flesh. And the flesh, friends, quite honestly, is the enemy that I struggle with the most. My own self. And if you're a born-again believer, I know you've been struggling with that enemy too, even if you don't want to admit it in front of all of these nice church folks. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, let's start at verse 8. We're told, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. The Amalekites, they represent our enemy, the flesh, friends. They attacked the Israelites, and Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses ordered. Moses, his brother Aaron, and a guy named Hur, they went to the top of the hill and were told that as long as Moses held the staff of God in his hands up high, the Israelites were winning the battle. But when Moses' arms got tired and he started to lower that staff, the Amalekites started winning the battle. So Aaron and Hur, they got a big rock, and they said, hey, Moses, have a seat on the rock. He sat down. Aaron sat on one side. Hur sat on the other side, and they held Moses' arms up for him. They helped him hold that staff of God in the air. And we're told that they held his hand steady until sunset, and Joshua overcame the Amalekites with the sword. Now today I want to share with you four principles of victory. I want to tell you about your spiritual conquest of Canaan, so to speak. How to live that victorious, spirit-filled life and get victory over the flesh. Now, I know some of you are here today and you've come out of Egypt, but you're still wandering around in the wilderness. So, folks, I'm going to tell you today from the Word of God how to change your life from the monotonous to the momentous. I'm going to tell you how to move from failure to victory. And before you get to heaven, you can have a little preview, a little taste of what it's going to be like right here on earth. There's four things I want to share with you if you want to obtain victory over the flesh. And the first one is this. Number one, you have to receive a gracious provision. And that gracious provision is salvation. Look back at chapter 17 of Exodus. Look at verses 1 through 3. We see here the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. Now, desert of Sin doesn't mean anything like we think of sin today. That's just the name of the place. They set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, and they camped at a place called Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, hey, give us water to drink. Moses replied, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, hey, why'd you bring us out of Egypt so that we and our children and our livestock would die of thirst? This land that they were in was very dry, very desolate, no water anywhere. But now look at Exodus 17, verses 4 through 6. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're about to stone me to death. And the Lord answered and said, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand before you at the rock of Horeb. Strike that rock and water will come out for the people to drink. And friends, that's exactly what happened. Moses took that staff, the same one that he used to part the Red Sea and to bring all those plagues on Pharaoh, and he walked up to that big rock at Horeb, and he struck that rock just like God told him. Water flowed out, and the people were saved. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means for us today. We're going to see the parallels here between what happened there and what happens in a believer's life. See, even though these events literally did take place, this is not some kind of an allegory. These things really, truly happened. But in this particular case, what we see here is also a glorious illustration of what happens when we get saved. This shows us a picture of our salvation. Remember, I quoted you just a second ago, 1 Corinthians 10:11, where it said, these things happened to Israel as an example to us. Well, in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, listen to this. Paul's talking about what happened back in Exodus 17, and he says, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. See, the rock that Moses struck is actually a picture or a symbol of the Lord Jesus, the Rock of Ages, who was smitten by God so that we might have eternal life. Isaiah 53, 4 says, we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him. See, Jesus, the Rock of Ages that we just sang about, he was smitten by God. And you may remember that while Jesus hung on the cross, there was a Roman soldier who pierced his side. Remember what flowed out of his side? Blood and water. The blood that flowed from Jesus' side washed our sins away forever. But the water that flowed out of his side is actually an illustration of the Holy Spirit that we receive the moment we put our faith and trust in him. This is the living water that we're told about in Scripture. And because our rock, Jesus, was smitten so long ago, because he hung in agony and blood on that cross, and out of his side flowed that refreshment, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us right now if we put our faith and trust in him. And friend, we should be thankful for that. And I want to ask you a question. We got some visitors here today. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, are you thirsty? Do you realize that there's something missing in your life? Actually, there's someone missing, not something. What you're thirsting for is Jesus. And I can tell you right now that you will never be satisfied. You will never know contentment without Jesus. I heard about this preacher one time that was on an airplane, and it was a long flight. One of the flight attendants, she comes by wheeling this cart. It's got all these little bottles of alcohol on it. And she didn't know he was a preacher. And she said, would you like a drink, sir? He smiled and he said, no, ma'am. I had a drink about 20 years ago that satisfied me completely. And she said, you did? That must have been some drink. And he said, yes, ma'am, it was. And she said, well, tell me about it. And you know what? He did tell her about it. He told her about Jesus, the Rock of Ages, who gives the living water, the water of life. He told her all about it. This is what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels when he says, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. So let me ask you again, are you thirsty? You say, well, God knows I'm empty. That ain't what I asked you. My Harleys have been empty many times, but they've never been thirsty. Are you thirsty? Do you want more? Then thank God for the smitten rock. Friend, if you want victory over the flesh, the first thing you have to remember is that you must receive a gracious provision. You've got to get saved. Now, the second thing that you need to know if you want to have victory over the flesh is that you have to realize a grand purpose. What is that grand purpose? It's victory. See, being saved is wonderful, but God has so much more than that for you. God's plan for his people was not merely that they come out of Egypt and just wander around us forever. God brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them in to the promised land. I'm not talking about pie in the sky here. I'm talking about living a victorious, spirit-filled life right now. God brought you out of that old way of life so he could bring you in to a victorious, spirit-filled life. Now, we're in Exodus 17. If you're following along, flip back a few pages to Exodus 13 because I want to talk to you for a minute about something that's going on here. Verses 3 through 8, Exodus 13. Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today in the month of Abib you are leaving." The month of Abib, what's that mean? Well, on our calendar, that's basically late March, early April. He's talking about the Passover feast here. This is right around our Easter time, folks. Look what Moses says. "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites," that's a lot of ites, ain't it? "The land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month." Moses is saying, look, we're coming out of Egypt now. We're going to be walking for a while, but when you come in to this promised land, you guys are to celebrate, hold a seven-day feast where you eat bread made without yeast. On the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen in the land or within your borders. And on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Once again, on the night that Israel left Egypt, remember what happened? They killed this lamb called the Passover lamb. They smeared his blood around the door frame. When the angel of death went cruising through Egypt, he saw the blood on the door frames of the Israelites, and he passed over them. The firstborn of all the Egyptians died. The firstborn of all the Israelites were spared because of the blood that was around the door frame. Moses says, when you guys get into the land that God promised, every year at this same time, you're going to celebrate to remember what God did. And when your son asks you, what are we doing this for, Dad? You tell him, we do this to remember how God brought us out of Egypt and into this promised land. Now, on that note, let me ask you this question, and I'm so glad that we got some young folks here with us today. Why is it that the devil is getting so many of our kids from the best families in the Christian churches today? I'm talking about people who are faithful, people who are active in their local churches, people who maybe they tithe, they're living clean lives, but their kids get into drugs, they get into drinking, they run with the wrong crowd, maybe they're out sleeping around. How does that happen in Christian families? Well, I'm going to tell you one reason why a lot of it happens. It's because there are Christians today, and there may be a few of you sitting right here in this congregation, who have come out of Egypt, but you've never come into Canaan. You're not living a victorious, spirit-filled life. You're still wandering around in the desert like a lost Israelite. You know what the Israelites had to eat when they were in the wilderness? Manna. You know how long they ate that stuff? 40 years. Now keep in mind, manna was never meant to satisfy them. It was only meant to sustain them. Originally, God's plan was that the Israelites were only going to be in the wilderness a short time. We're told in Scripture that to get from where they were to where they were supposed to go, it's an 11-day walk. Ain't that right, Pastor Leroy? 11-day walk. But because of their disobedience to God, because they didn't do what they were supposed to do, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. Now, I want you to picture with me, if you will, this. Think about this. During that 40 years, a lot of people died, but a lot of kids were born. Some of these kids never knew anything but the wilderness. So here you got a boy, he's 14 or 15 years old. His parents have come out of Egypt. They've never made it into Canaan. But this kid's a wilderness boy. That's all he knows. Oh, he's heard sermons about Canaan. He's heard Pastor John preach about Canaan, but he's never seen it. All he knows is the wilderness. This kid is not seeing his parents live a victorious, spirit-filled life. He only knows the wilderness. He doesn't have to ever ask his mom, "Hey, Ma, what's for breakfast?" He knows what's for breakfast, manna. He never has to ask his mom, "Hey, Ma, what's for lunch?" He knows what's for lunch, manna. He never got to ask his mom, "Hey, Ma, what's for supper?" He knows what's for supper, manna. That's all the kid has ever eaten is manna. He's heard all of these stories about Canaan, but he's never seen it. And then one day, his dad says, "Son, we're going to celebrate. We're going to hold a festival to the Lord." Now the kid looks around. He sees a rattlesnake going by. The hot sun's broiling down on him. His dad's sitting there on a hot rock. The kid's over here sitting on a cactus. And his dad says, "Son, we're going to celebrate." The kid says, "We're going to do what?" "We're going to celebrate what the Lord has done for us." They weren't supposed to celebrate in the wilderness, friend. You ain't got nothing to celebrate when you're in the wilderness. They were supposed to celebrate when they got into the promised land. You don't have much to celebrate there in the wilderness. But the dad says, "We're going to celebrate. We're going to remember what God has done for us." Now, our kids today, they know that many of their parents are sincere. But when they look at the lives of their parents, they don't see parents that are living victorious, spirit-filled lives. They see parents who are basically decent folks. They go to church on Sunday, and they're believers. But when the kid looks at their life the rest of the week, they can't help but think their parents have just somehow missed it. God brought us out that he might also bring us in, friends. And if you're one of those ones who has simply been dumped in the desert, you got to understand that if you want victory over the flesh, not only must you receive the gracious provision of salvation, you've got to realize the grand purpose, which is victory. Now let me give you the third key to overcoming the flesh. You have to respect a grievous problem, and that's the flesh. You can't pretend it doesn't exist. Exodus 17, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. Who are the Amalekites? Well, their leader was a fellow named Amalek. Amalek was a king, but what you may not know is that Amalek was also a grandson of Esau, Jacob's brother. Now, you folks know the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob, he was kind of a tricky fella. And Esau, he was a man of the flesh. He sold his birthright as the firstborn son. He gave away his rights to a double portion of the inheritance as the firstborn son for a lousy bowl of stew. This guy was a lot more concerned about what his flesh wanted than he was with the things of God. Hebrews 12:16 says, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." Now, you know we're told in the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that God declared a perpetual war against Esau and his descendants. We're told in those verses that God has loved Jacob, but he has hated Esau. That doesn't mean that when Esau was laying in his little bassinet sucking on his pacifier, God hated him. It means God hated how Esau grew up to be a man who was ruled by the flesh, how he was chasing after the things of the world and giving in to his fleshly desires instead of following God. So God not only hated Esau for that, he declared a perpetual war among all his descendants. Esau was the father of a nation called the Edomites. The Amalekites that we're reading about here, they were a part of those people. They were fathered by Esau's grandson. As I told you, the Amalekites represent the flesh and all of its desires that are contrary to the Holy Spirit. And the flesh is an enemy that we've got to destroy if we're going to live a victorious, spirit-filled life. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7 say, the mind of the sinful man, or of the flesh, is death. Hey, you want to live according to the flesh? Your reward is death. And I'm not talking about just physical death. I'm talking about death and then eternal death, hell after. But these verses go on to say, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful or fleshly mind is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. There's a battle going on inside every believer between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. See, it's like this. Let me show you how this happens. Anytime somebody comes to the Lord, I tell them, listen to me. I'm not going to lie to you, friend, and tell you that things are immediately going to get better. Matter of fact, I tell them this. And some of them look at me kind of surprised when I tell them, you just got saved today. For a while, things may actually seem like they're getting worse. Why is that? Go back to our verses. A person, they find out that they come to the realization, hey, I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. I need to get right with Jesus. And right after they do that, right after they partake of that living water and receive the Holy Spirit, the flesh attacks. It's just like in these verses. What happened immediately after Moses struck that rock, water flowed out, the people's lives were saved, and then immediately after that, what happened? Amalek attacked. So many times with new believers, here's what happens. They get saved, man, they get all emotional about it, and they cry these big crocodile tears, and they're like, oh, I feel so great. Then a couple days later, the flesh pops up and says, hold it right there. You're not going any further. Put on the brakes. I'm not going to allow you to move into that spiritual land of Canaan where you can live a life of victory. That's why we have so many weak Christians today, because they're trying to live with one foot in church and one foot over here doing their dirty sins of the flesh, the ones that they don't talk about to nobody else. You ain't hiding nothing from God. That's why you're still living a raggedy life, wandering around in the desert instead of moving into the land of Canaan and experiencing true victory. So how are we going to defeat this enemy of the flesh? I'm going to tell you in this fourth point. You must remember a glorious principle, and that is this. Victory is God-given, friend. Victory comes from God. Look back at these verses. Look what happened. Moses said to Joshua, pick some men. Go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'm going to go up on the hill with the staff of God, and I'm going to hold it up. And as long as he held up that staff, the Israelites were winning. But when his arms got tired and he started to lower them, the Amalekites were winning. So Aaron and Hur put him on a rock. They got one on one side, one on the other, and they held up his arms and kept his hands steady till sunset. And what happened? Joshua conquered the Amalekites with the sword. So what's the glorious principle that we need to remember? Victory's God-given. See, the flesh is in me. The flesh is in you. When you get saved, your flesh is not instantly cast out or done away with, but you can thank God that he does provide a way for you to have victory over it. God told Moses, take this staff. Now remember, this staff represented the power of God. It's the same staff that Moses used to bring them plagues down on Pharaoh. It's the same staff he used to part the Red Sea. And the same staff that led these folks out of barrenness is now preparing to lead them into battle. God says, take that staff up on the mountain, and when you do, Amalek's going to be defeated. Do you see the connection here? This victory is a God-given. Galatians 5:16 says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful nature. Now, if I've learned one thing over the past 20 years of my Christian walk, it's this. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. And I'm not just playing with words here. Look at the verse again. God doesn't say, hey, if under your own power you stop walking by the flesh, then you will be able to walk by the Spirit. God says, walk by the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's an Amalek that stands against you and stands against me. But praise God, there's a victory. Because when you take up the staff of God, which is the Word of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of God, and you hold it high, God will give you the victory. So let me come back real quick as we close to remind you what this whole service is about, man. Friends, we've got to hold one another's hands up. We've got to encourage one another and pray for one another. We've got to do for one another what Aaron and Hur did for Moses. So many people, they say something like this. Well, you know, I don't need to go to church. I can pray anywhere. You're missing the point, man. You don't come to church only to pray. You come to church to worship God, to hear the word preached. But just as important, you come to use your spiritual gifts to encourage and build up one another and to receive encouragement when you are going through rough times. We need you here to help hold our hands up, and you need us to help you hold yours up, okay? Keep this in mind as we close. Victory is God-given. No reason for any of us to not be living a Spirit-filled, victorious life. Can I get an amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, I pray that you would rivet this message to our hearts. Help us realize these spiritual truths contained in this passage. Help us to live them out day by day. Father, give us strength to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But friend, all eyes are closed, all heads are bowed. If you're here today and you're tired of living in Egypt, if you're sick and tired of Pharaoh telling you how high to jump, you're sick and tired of the devil beating you down, and you want true freedom and victory, if you're thirsty and you need a drink from the Rock of Ages, let me tell you, his name is Jesus, and he's offering you victory today. If you need to receive him, pray a prayer like this with me right now. Dear God, I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I know you want to save me. I believe that Jesus died to save me. Right now, at this very moment, I put my faith and trust in him. Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Forgive my sins and save me. I receive you now by faith. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Please take control of my life and help me to be the person you want me to be. In your name I pray. Amen.